Our second reading from God's Word this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 50, let us hear the word of the Lord. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's often said that attack is the best form of defense, and that's what we see Jesus doing here in our passage. Remember that Jesus is facing opposition from the Pharisees. They have just accused him of being an agent of Satan. He casts out demons by the prince of demons, they have said. And Jesus has refuted that outrageous accusation, and he has demonstrated that he does his work by the Spirit of God. And now, having defended himself, having refuted their outrageous accusation, we see Jesus going on the attack. And in doing so, we see Jesus declaring 3 vital truths. Number 1, your words reveal your heart. Number 2, you must repent and listen to Jesus. And number 3, good behavior will not save you. Your words reveal your heart. You must repent and listen to Jesus, and good behavior will not save you. Point number one, your words reveal your heart. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 33 through to 37. And what he says here is, on one level, very, very simple, very easy to understand, but it packs an almighty punch. Jesus states a truism in verse 33, that you know a tree by its fruit, that if the fruit is good, then obviously the tree is good. If the fruit is bad, then obviously the tree is bad. It's a truism that everyone understands and accepts. But then he applies this easy to understand everyday illustration specifically and pointedly to the Pharisees when he goes on in verse 34 to say, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus does not mince his words, does he? Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. They are offspring of snakes. They are, in short, the children of Satan. "You have said," Jesus is saying, "you have said that I am an agent of Satan." That's what you've just accused me of. The truth is, you are his brood. You are of the seed of the serpent. That is who you belong to. You Pharisees, you belong to that snake, that serpent, who, way back in Genesis chapter 3, tempted Adam and Eve to what? To eat the fruit of the tree that God had said they should not eat. But they listened to his temptation, they succumbed to it, and they ate the fruit. And what happened as a result? Well, the result was that the family tree, so to speak, of the human race became essentially rotten, essentially evil, essentially bad. And so thereafter, human beings produced rotten fruit, bad fruit, evil fruit, rotten bad fruit that is particularly manifested in one's words. Words such as accusing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who does all of his work by the Spirit of God, of actually casting out demons by the prince of demons. You Pharisees, Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are essentially evil. You belong to the seed of the serpent. You have evil hearts. Therefore, you speak evil. Therefore, you accuse me of things like doing my work by the prince of demons. For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the root problem of the Pharisees was not so much their words, but their hearts. At the very heart of their being, they were children of Satan. That is the major theological point that Jesus is making here. They, the Pharisees, although very righteous outwardly, very religious, were nevertheless children of Satan. "You brood of vipers," and so they spoke evil. And we see that the basic principle being uttered here by the Lord Jesus is that you speak what or who you are. You speak what or who you are. Verse 35, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." The good person, in other words, the one who is a child of God, who belongs to the seed of the woman, who is connected to that line of promise. The good person speaks what is good. Whereas the evil person, the one who belongs to the seed of the serpent, who is in that line that is opposed to the seed of the woman, that is opposed to Christ, the evil person speaks evil. Now, we must remember that Jesus here is uttering a proverb. And as with every proverbial statement, we mustn't push it beyond its intended limits. So let me be very clear that Jesus is not saying here that Christians only ever speak what is good and never say a word of evil. That is patently not the case. Neither is he saying that non-Christians only ever speak evil and never say a word of truth or a word that is good. He's not saying that. Jesus is well aware of all of the complexities and the inconsistencies that pertain to human nature. But what Jesus is saying here in this proverbial statement is that there is this overarching principle that comprehends the whole human race. Either your heart is good, either you belong to God and are a child of God, you belong in the line of the seed of the woman, and so as a general rule you speak that which is good, you believe that Jesus is Lord, you confess him as Savior, or your heart is evil, you belong to the seed of the serpent, and so as a general rule you speak what is evil, you reject the Lord Jesus with your heart and with your mouth, you do not accept him as Lord. That is the overarching principle that Jesus is making here, that he is stating in this proverbial statement. Words matter. Words matter. They matter for all sorts of reasons, but most fundamentally, words matter because they reveal your heart. They show what you are really like. And so Jesus goes on to say, you will be judged for every single word that you speak. Verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now these are sobering words, aren't they? Is it not very sobering to think that we, and this is everyone, Christian and non-Christian, we will have to give an account for every careless word, every word, in other words, that you just sort of say without thinking, an idle word, even those words, we will have to account for. And at the very least, this truth ought to make us slow to speak, oughtn't it? As Christians, we should be very, very quick to listen, especially to God and his word, and very, very slow to speak. We will all be judged by our words. And on that basis, either justified, publicly vindicated by God, or condemned by God. And so you think to yourself, well, knowing how frankly evil I am, knowing what wicked things I have said, and certainly have the potential to say, how will anyone be justified on the day of judgment? And praise God, we will be justified as believers. For the one who says on that day of judgment, when he comes or she comes face to face with God, the one who says, I confess I have spoken many careless words, many sinful, many evil words, I confess that, but I know and I believe that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for every single evil word that I have spoken. And I know and I believe that his perfectly righteous speech has been credited to my account. The one who says from the heart, the Lord Jesus is my Savior. I believe in the Lord Jesus, as we sang in our first hymn. The one who says that will be justified, will be publicly vindicated by God. God himself will say, you are my child, enter into my kingdom. So what do you need to do to avoid God's condemnation and to receive his justification. Well, I suppose I've already said, but that brings me on to my next point, point number two. You must repent and listen to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says and trust in him. This is Jesus' direct exhortation to the Pharisees in the verses that follow, verses 38 through to 42. And this is Jesus' direct exhortation to you this morning as well. Repent and listen to me. Now the Pharisees, no doubt bristling from what Jesus has just said of them, you brood of vipers, strong words, they go on to demand from him a sign, verse 38. In other words, they want a sign that confirms that Jesus has the authority to make such judgments, to say such things of them. What gives you the right, in a sense, to say that of us? Show us a sign. But Jesus refuses to play by their rules. He refuses to accede to their demands. I mean, quite apart from the many signs that he has already demonstrated, the signs that they have seen, he knows that they are, at heart, an evil and adulterous generation, and that their real intention is to just have a good reason for rejecting him. They'll look for any reason to reject Jesus, and so he refuses to perform a sign there and then. But he does say that they already have a sign. They already have a sign that shows that Jesus has the authority to judge, to make such statements that he's just made. And that sign, Jesus says, is the prophet Jonah. No sign will be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, as Donald John reminded us, Jonah had been commissioned by God to go to Nineveh to preach essentially a message of judgment so that they might repent and turn to the Lord. He ran away. He ended up being thrown overboard. You know the story well. He was swallowed by a great fish and was in the depths of the sea for 3 days and three nights before being spat out onto dry land. He had that experience of humiliation, exaltation, death, resurrection. And after being spat out back onto dry land, he then was recommissioned and went to Nineveh and proclaimed a message of judgment. And here, Jesus is saying that what happened to Jonah is a signpost pointing to what will happen to him, what will happen to Jesus. It's a signpost that points to Jesus' death and resurrection, his humiliation and exaltation. And why is this a sign that Jesus has the authority to judge? That's what the Pharisees are wanting, a sign that he has the authority to judge. Well, what did Jonah do after he was spat out from the belly of the fish? As we read, he went to Nineveh proclaiming a message of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He probably said a lot more than that, but that was the essence of his message. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Following his death and resurrection experience, Jonah went to Nineveh and proclaimed a message of impending judgment if the people did not repent. And wonderfully, the people of Nineveh did repent. Following his death and resurrection experience, what will Jesus do? This is future from the perspective of the Pharisees, of course. It's in the past for us. Following his death and resurrection experience, what will Jesus do? Well, through his church, through his commissioned apostles and his church, he will go into all the world proclaiming a message of impending judgment if people do not repent. And so the question is, will people repent? Turn away from their evil deeds and turn around and follow Jesus, putting their trust in him. Will people repent? Will you repent? Have you repented? Do you repent every day? The Pharisees were entirely unrepentant. A greater Jonah was preaching to them. But unlike pagan Nineveh, these Jews, people of God, would not repent. Moreover, a greater Solomon was speaking to them. But unlike the Queen of the South, who traveled for miles seeking out the wisdom of Solomon and listened intently to his words, these Pharisees, who were right there with Jesus, would not listen to him. They closed their ears to his heavenly wisdom. And so both the Ninevites and the Queen of the South will, says Jesus, rise up on that last great day of judgment at the end of history, and they, interestingly, they, along with the Lord Jesus, will condemn the generation that refuses to repent and refuses to listen to Jesus. So I ask you, will you be with the Ninevites and with the Queen of the South on that day of judgment, or will you be with the Pharisees and their evil generation? Jesus, as the crucified, now risen Lord, has all authority in heaven and on earth to judge. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in verse 6 of this chapter, a greater temple. He is a greater Jonah, verse 41. He is a greater Solomon, verse 42. He is the great priest, the great prophet, the great king. Yes, Jesus fulfills all of these messianic offices because he is God's great Messiah, who has all authority as the crucified, now risen Messiah to judge everyone, to judge you. Will you repent? Will you listen to him? If you do, he justifies you. He accepts you. And remember, good behavior will not save you. Point number 3, good behavior will not save you. Now, if Jesus' first illustration about trees and fruit was relatively easy to understand, this one that comes in verses 43 to 45 is much harder to understand. It's a rather strange, enigmatic story about this unclean spirit that is exorcised from a man, and then it passes through these waterless places, desert land, seeking somewhere to rest, doesn't find anywhere, so then goes back to where he had come from, and then when he comes back to the house, the heart of the man, he finds it's empty, it's swept, it's put in order, and so he goes and finds 7 more spirits that are more evil than himself, and they all end up living in this man's heart. And as a result, the last state of that person is worse than the first. Somewhat strange story. And as with all parables or quasi-parables, we shouldn't push the details too far. as we seek to understand what's really being said here. We do need to remember that Jesus is specifically addressing the Pharisees. They're his target, if you will. And what he seems to be saying to them in this story is this, that for all of their outward righteousness, their religiosity, their good works, they were actually very unclean on the inside. And more than that, because of their willful rejection of the Lord Jesus and his grace, they were becoming more and more unclean, more and more evil. That seems to be the real essence of what he's saying. Just remember, the Pharisees, what have they just witnessed? They've just witnessed an extraordinary feat of divine power back in verse 22. They had actually seen Jesus exorcise an unclean spirit from a demon-possessed man. But instead of causing them to repent and to trust in Jesus as God's Messiah, they actually rejected him and, even worse, ascribed that extraordinary feat of divine power to Satan. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Yes, the Pharisees were outwardly very good men. They fasted, they prayed, they gave alms, they did all those things, outwardly very righteous. They were like a house, to use the terms of this story. They were like a house that's been neatly swept, that's been put in order, that's well decorated, that just looks good on the outside. But because of their rejection of Jesus, they were like the man in this story who ends up with 8 evil spirits living inside him. They were evil anyway. They were bad trees producing bad fruit. Their hearts were evil. They were evil anyway, but because of their willful and continued rejection of Jesus, they were becoming more and more evil. They were even worse off than they were before Jesus arrived on the scene. And the same was true of the generation in which they live. Because of they are an evil and adulterous generation, but they're becoming more and more evil, more and more adulterous because of their rejection of God's Messiah. Things are just getting worse and worse for them. And this gives to us, I think, just a very, very important and salutary lesson, which is this, that it is possible to be confronted with divine power, with divine grace. It is possible to see something of who Jesus really is. And it's possible for that to have a profound effect on you. But an effect that falls short of repentance and faith. Now I grant that it may not lead you, like the Pharisees, to ascribe Jesus' power to Satan. But it may lead you to think that you better reform your ways. That you better become a better person. You've seen something of who Jesus is, how good and righteous and powerful. You've seen something of who he is. You've seen something of his power, of his grace. And you think, as a result, I should really tidy myself up a bit here. I need to sweep out that clutter from my life. I need to restore some moral order and rectitude in my life. But to engage in any sort of moral reformation, and to do so without any reference to the Holy Spirit, without any true trust in the Lord Jesus, to do it all, in other words, in one's own strength, rather than in humble reliance upon the Lord Jesus, actually will make you worse. Though you might outwardly become better, inwardly you'll just become worse and worse. Because you end up, as one preacher so helpfully puts it, you end up replacing your evil deeds with what he calls damnable good works. You see, the problem with that approach is that, well, being good just will not save you. The Pharisees were very good. They sought with all their might to do what was good. But they ended up trusting in their goodness. They ended up trusting in their good works, thinking that they were right with God because of what they did. And they did not trust in the Lord Jesus. And the result was that they just became worse and worse, more evil and more evil. It was as though their self-righteousness, their trust in their goodness, blinded them to just how evil they were. And as a result, they became worse and worse. You know, at least the prostitute, the obviously wicked, knew how wicked they were. And perhaps that's why many of them went to Jesus. The Pharisees, because they were outwardly good, were blinded by their self-righteousness. And so they became more and more wicked, more and more hardened in their hearts to Christ. Please do not ever think that you can make yourself good enough for God. You can't. Every attempt at moral reformation without reference to the Holy Spirit, every attempt at moral reformation that does not come from faith in the Lord Jesus will just leave you further and further away from the Lord Jesus. So do not respond to his power, to his grace, by saying, I must do better. Or at least do not only respond in that way. Instead, respond to Jesus' power and his grace by casting yourself upon him, saying, I know I'm not God, good, you are good, and I need your help. As I said to the children, ask him to help you, to enter your heart that you might be changed, that you might produce good fruit. Receive from him the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and only then will you become truly good. So as I close this morning, let me ask you, are you a good tree bearing good fruit? Not perfect, no one's perfect, but is your basic disposition in life one that seeks by faith in Christ to honour the Lord and to do good? Do your words show that your heart is, in fact, right with God, in tune with the Lord and his will? Have you repented of your sin? Do you do so every day? Are you continually seeking Jesus out, like the Queen of Sheba, listening to his heavenly wisdom? Are you trusting in him, relying on the Holy Spirit instead of trusting in your good behavior? It's so easy for religious people like ourselves to trust in our good behavior. If you're doing these things, in a word, if you've cast yourself on Christ, if you've come to see that he is the King, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, if you have seen that, then God is your Father. And you are in Jesus's heavenly family. In this final paragraph of the chapter, we must again not push Jesus' words beyond their intended limits. He's not in any way disavowing the natural family, not at all. He's simply explaining that there are ties and bonds that run deeper than blood, and those bonds are spiritual. Jesus' true mother, his true brothers, his true sisters, his true family are those who, he says, do the will of his heavenly Father. And what is his Father's will? In a word, that you believe in his Son. the Father of the Lord Jesus wants you to believe in the Lord Jesus. And if you do, if you are a Christian believer this morning, God is your Father. You are not the offspring of Satan. You are not a brood of vipers. No, you are a child of God. We are the children of our Heavenly Father. And knowing that, we can look forward to that last day of judgment, because we know that God will raise us up and He will judge us worthy for the sake of His Son. Amen.